Yes, and the reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're starting at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it.
Tonight is our final session looking at the Trinity. Hopefully you will find on your tables or around you somewhere a handout which should have all the passages. There are a few spares on the table down here, and possibly a few spares down here as well if you don't have one. And you'll also need the passage that we had read there as well. So hopefully you've enjoyed, if you've been here with us, looking at every aspect of God being Trinity and how that is good news. And yet, even if you're just with us tonight, you'll be glad to know that we aren't done with the good news. Because tonight we're going to look at how God being triune deeply impacts how we relate with each other as believers and how we relate to him as God. I would love in this sermon to tackle 10 different ways in which God being triune affects our lives as believers, but as I came to do this very quickly, I realized that that isn't possible. So we're going to look at one way in which it impacts our relationship with each other as church, and also how it impacts our relationship with God when it comes to prayer. So firstly, how does God being triune impact our relationships with each other as church? Imagine if tomorrow morning you got an email from the elders or the minister from your church saying that next Sunday they wanted you to bring 3 months' worth of bank statements with you to church, so that together after church you could discuss each other's financial affairs and work out how it's best for us as a church family to be using our money. Now, you may think that that's a good idea in theory, but I would imagine that most of us as Christians, our initial response would be utter outrage. Part of me would love to see the email sent just to read some of the responses. But I would imagine you would get some responses like this: "My money is my affair. I earned it, so I'll do with it as I please, thank you very much. Nobody is going to tell me how I should spend my money." And that's the attitude of our society, isn't it? We are a society of individuals. Personal freedom and personal choice is everything. We all have our own rights. I am answerable only to myself. And so we live in fragmented isolation. And yet the life of God is very different. Look at Jesus' prayer the night before he died. On the handout, John 17, verses 20 to 24. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. They may be one as we are one, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you love me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world." Here we see that again for eternity, the Father has been loving the Son. In verse 24, they have been in relationship for eternity, loving another for eternity. Three persons and yet one God. And Jesus' prayer here for believers is that they may be one as he and the Father are one. And yet when we see that statement, we need to be thinking past just a close family relationship. The persons of the Trinity share one divine nature, so that Jesus can say in verse 21, "You are in me and I am in you." Father, Son, and Spirit mutually indwell one another. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father, so that it can be said that to see the Son is to see the Father. There is perfect unity such that they are one God, and yet diversity so that they are three distinct persons. So Jesus' prayer for believers is that as church, we would be one, just as himself and the Father are one in unity and diversity. And yet often all we seem to do is reflect the individualism of our age. We view ourselves primarily as individuals, separate people, completely distinct lives, and then we might tag on the end a general term for us all, like church. And so we end up reducing being one, as the Trinity are one, down to being part of the same general community, and so just trying not to fall out with each other. And yet that's a long way from the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 that we had read for us. Look in your Bibles to that passage. He uses the body as a really helpful picture of what unity and diversity in the image of God looks like. So firstly, in verses 4 to 6, which we didn't have read, he pulls out our diversity, and it says this: "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, it is the same God at work." Do you notice the amazing Trinitarian statement there? We see that there is one Spirit, one Lord, that's Jesus, and one God, the Father. Paul says here, we all serve the same Trinitarian God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. That is where our unity lies. And yet serving looks very different for different people. So we have different gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. We are different, and so we serve God differently in our diversity. And yet all of us serve the same God. God delights in our diversity, that we can serve him in different ways. Just as Father, Son, and Spirit have different roles in their one common will, so we have different roles as God's people, all working for his glory. If we ignore our need for different roles, we will end up with uniformity, where everyone has to fit into the same Christian box. I find it so sad when I hear people saying, I'm just no good at anything. And I often think what they actually mean is, I don't feel like my gifts are valued. And yet Paul tackles this as he continues in verse 12 of that passage that we had read. He says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We have many gifts, and yet we are one body. We are to have unity. Can you imagine if your foot decided for the day that because it wasn't a hand, its existence was futile, and so it went on strike? It would be an absolute nightmare to try and go about the simplest tasks without one of your feet when you're used to having it. Just because your foot doesn't do what your hand does, doesn't make it any less useful or vital to your body. And yet it's the same with the body of the church. We need each other. Some people's contributions might not seem as spectacular, but they are vital. If the chairs hadn't been put out tonight, then we would all be sat on the floor, and some of us might have been down there for a while. If I wasn't mic'd up tonight, then some of you wouldn't be able to hear me. You might be glad for that. I find it an incredible encouragement when I'm told that people in the church are praying for me. They might feel like they're not doing much, but they are doing the most vital work. Paul says even the weaker parts of the body are indispensable. We are one body. We belong to each other. We are to mirror the unity and diversity of Father, Son, and Spirit as the church. That's what John 17 says, that they may be one just as we are one. So if you feel inferior within the church, as if you have nothing to bring, you need to remember that you have been given gifts with which to serve God. You are part of the body, and so you don't need to feel inferior. And if you struggle to know what those gifts are, try things. Ask to be on the children's team. Ask to be involved in the international work. Ask to be on one of the cleaning rotas. And as you get out and serve, your gifting will show itself. And if you know your gifting, remember that as the Son seeks to do the will of the Father, so too we should seek to use our gifts not for personal praise, not because that's where our identity lies as the chief techie or as head chef, but rather use your gifts to glorify God and to serve the church. As a united body, all working together in unison for God's kingdom, we are to share our gifts, share our time, share our resources to mirror Father, Son, and Spirit is to be other person focused, not thinking, what can I get out of this? We aren't to treat church like a drive-through. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2 puts it beautifully. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Verse 2 could almost be a description of the relationship within the Trinity, but it's not. It's describing how our relationship as believers should be. When we see just who the God is that we serve, Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet one God, well, it radically changes our relationships with others. As we looked at this morning, we love because he first loved us. So we should love one another. We are united as redeemed people, as one body, the church, using our diverse gifts, all with one purpose and one will, God's glory and the advancement of his kingdom. But not only does God being Trinity change our relationships with each other, but it also changes how we relate to God in prayer. Look with me to Ephesians 2, verses 17 and 18 on the inside page of your handout. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, making peace with God, we now have access to the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. And this is our normal model of prayer. That is how we are to access God now as believers. Christian prayer is utterly Trinitarian as it is offered by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. So let's break down just what that means. So firstly, it is by the Spirit. Last week we looked at the work of the Spirit in our salvation as he opens our eyes to the glory of God in the face of Jesus and the amazing truth of Romans 8 verses 14 to 16, which is on the handout. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Through Jesus, we are more than just pardoned. We are welcomed back as sons, as heirs. And the Holy Spirit massages these truths into our hearts that we can call the God of the whole universe, Father. And so he causes us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. You see, the Spirit moves us to call out to God as our Father, as he reminds us of our sonship. And yet the Holy Spirit doesn't just cause us to cry out to God and then leave us to it. No, he's right there with us. So often when I come before God in prayer, I don't begin to know what to pray. I don't know what is best. Our world is so messed up and so broken, and yet that is where the Spirit is with us. I look down to Romans 8 verse 26 on the handout. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Someone in our congregation is sick. Someone is hurting. What do we pray for? Do we pray for endurance? Do we pray for deliverance? Do we pray for sanctification? Sometimes we don't know what is best. On our own, we feel weak and ill-equipped to pray for such painful situations. But the whole point is that we do not pray on our own. The Spirit intercedes for us. And that doesn't mean that he takes over, shoving us out of the way and saying, here, this is how it's done. No. He assists us as we pray, he prays. Think of a father teaching his son how to swing a golf club. He will not just take the club off his son and say, "Watch, son, take notes." No. He will stand over his boy, putting his own hands over his son's, fixing his grip, and the two of them together will swing the club. You wouldn't be able to say which one of them actually played the shot, because they both did. The Spirit partners with us as we pray, and he does so in a particular way. Look to verse 27 of Romans 8. "And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." The Spirit takes our weak grip and poor aim and plays the shot with us, so that in spite of our failings, the ball leaves the tee and finds the intended target. He is able to take our weak prayers and point them in the right direction. Our prayers, however muddled they are as they come out, reach the Father in such a way that they are in accordance with his will. Just take a second to think about just how reassuring that is, knowing that we will pray even when we feel utterly powerless and ill-equipped to pray the right thing. Knowing that we will pray about things that we wouldn't have known where to begin with otherwise. We will pray for those things. When we pray, we don't pray alone. The Spirit helps us. He prompts us and then prays with us. Put it another way, God is involved at both ends of our prayers. Not just receiving, but the offering of them too. Because God is Trinity, he prays with us as we pray to him. Well, secondly, we pray through the Son. The Father and the Son have been in loving relationship for eternity. It's the happiest relationship that exists. And as God the Father sent Jesus, his Son, to the earth, as we saw last week, the mission was to open that relationship up with us, so that just as Jesus comes before the Father, so now we can too. Because of Jesus, we can come before the Father. That is the amazing news of the gospel. And yet in practice, when that direct access to the Father through Jesus comes to a head in our prayers, well, we can almost feel a bit awkward to have been given access to the Father. It's how I would imagine it would be if I were to meet the Queen. You see it on TV, don't you? The Queen goes down the line and speaks to each person for 5 to 10 seconds. And my question is, what do I have to speak to the Queen about? What is the small talk that you make with the Queen? I mean, what do I have to speak about that is possibly worth taking up the time of the Queen? And I bet if you listen to those conversations, most of them would be all pleasantries. Everyone on their best behavior, but no one being themselves and having real rapport with the Queen. And as we come to the Father, it can feel a bit the same, as if we need to try and drum up some sort of rapport with him. And so it can feel awkward and forced. And yet the truth of praying through Jesus is that we have every business being there. I remember when I was 21, I went to America to visit my mum and dad because they'd moved out there for my dad's job. And one day I popped into my dad's work, and I have never experienced anything like it. People were so welcoming, and not just the American welcoming, but like way beyond that even. They stopped whatever they were doing to speak to me. And they told me what they did. They put up with every silly question that I had. They showed me all of their kit. They offered me brews. I mean, I was a whip behind the ears student at university. And yet I walked around that place feeling like royalty. Why? Because my dad was their boss. You see, as a 21-year-old student, I may well have been asked to leave. But the boss's son, well, he can have whatever he wants. As I walked around that place, they treated me as they would my dad. I didn't have to build up a rapport with any of the staff. I was joined into the rapport that they had with my dad. And that is exactly how we come before the Father. We don't need to build up our own rapport. We are joined into the relationship that already exists between the Father and the Son. We go straight in at Jesus' level. Look at John 16, verse 23 on the handout. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. We go in the name of Jesus. And yet that doesn't mean that Jesus' name is somehow magic, as if we have a blank check signed by Jesus to get exactly what we want. No, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray in line with his priorities, with his concerns. To come not on our own merit, but on his. Jesus is the reason that we can come before the Father. Because of all that he has won for us as he died and rose again. And let me just say that that is incredibly good news. That means that no matter what type of day I have had, no matter what I've done or not done, then it means that I can come before the Father in prayer. Often we may well feel like we can't come to God in prayer because we can't look him in the eye with how sinful or rebellious we have been today. And yet when we think like that, we're thinking that we come before God based on our own merit, our own moral upstanding, rather than Jesus' death. Ron Dunn put it incredibly well when he said, "When I come before God, the throne room is sprinkled, not with the sweat of my good works, but with the blood of Jesus' sacrifice." We can come before the Father in prayer, not because of anything we have done to earn the right, but because of Jesus. Because his blood was shed that we might come back to the Father. What an amazing comfort. And so we pray through the Son. And finally, we pray to the Father. Luke 2, verse 11 on the handout. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. They've heard that John's disciples have been learning. And the model of prayer that Jesus laid down for them to pray is to pray, "Father." He is the one they should primarily come to in prayer. And the very fact that they are to address him as Father tells us what he is like. As we've seen over the last few weeks, the fact that we can come to him as Father shows that he is accessible. He isn't a distant God or a harsh God. No, he is our loving heavenly Father. He is interested in us. Look at Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, where it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. He is the Father who is there, who is interested in us, who we have access to, who answers. After all, he made us. He knows us. He cares for us deeply. That is the Father we come to. Rico Tice likens our access to the Father to an iconic picture from when JF Kennedy was in the White House. It should be coming up on the screen. You can see JFK working away at his desk in the Oval Office, while his son, John, plays with toys under his desk. Layers upon layers of security guard that room, and yet John has access to it as his playroom. Why? Well, the man that most call the president, he called Dad. This is a wonderful picture of our access and familiarity, even before the most powerful man in the world there. And yet this is but a small picture of the great access that we have to our Heavenly Father. He is the great sovereign Lord, and yet he is our Father. The moment we knock, he will answer. We ask, and he will give without blinking. Our Father in heaven is accessible, and he is also good. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 7. It says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? You can imagine the question being met with silence. No father in their right mind would do this. It wouldn't even cross my mind to give my son Josiah a snake. That would be horrendous cruelty. And yet Jesus continues in verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If I, even though I am sinful and evil at heart, wouldn't give my son such useless and harmful things when he asks for food, then be sure that your Father in heaven, who is perfect, loving, and good, knows far better how to give good gifts to those who ask. This is the Father we pray to. He is not begrudging or reluctant. He loves to give good gifts to those who ask. He gets a kick out of it. He won't always give us what we want, and we definitely won't always know what's best for us. But be sure of one thing. He is definitely more ready to hear and answer our prayers than we are ready to offer them. You see, when we understand the Trinity, it helps us to see the beauty of being able to come to God in prayer. As those who come by the Spirit, as he helps us in our weakness to pray in line with God's will, who come through the Son, as his bloodshed gives us direct access to the Father, and therefore we come to the Father who loves us, is interested in us, and is completely accessible, and delights to hear our prayer and answer it. When we hear of the God we pray to, the one who helps us pray, makes it possible to pray, and who delights to answer our prayer, should it not bring us to pray? Pouring out our heart to God, who created us, saves us, and listens and answers us, the very fact that we can come before the triune God to speak to him, it's amazing. Praise God for the beauty of who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What else could we do but come before him in prayer? And that's exactly what we're going to do now as I finish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that you are Father, Son, and Spirit, one God. And we pray that in the light of that it would lead us to be one as you are one, united in love for you and each other. And that we would see the privilege of coming to you in prayer with your Spirit's help through Jesus, such that we would delight to lift our prayers to you, knowing that you hear and answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.